Thank you, Josh. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. I chose that song as we were transitioning, I Will Sing of My Redeemer, because of the character in the scriptures that we're going to consider this evening. Boaz is the Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our kinsman redeemer. As he married a Gentile bride, Ruth, saved her and Naomi from destitution, and became a picture in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. I Will Sing of My Redeemer was written by Philip Bliss, P.P. Bliss, just a short time before he was killed in the train accident in Ashtabula, Ohio. He was 38 years of age. And what happened, of course, the bridge broke, and he and his wife both perished. His wife was trapped in the wreckage, and he climbed back in the wreckage to try to rescue her and stayed with her when he could have saved himself. And it's quite a story, but somehow or another, his trunk with all of his belongings in it was either on a separate train or somehow or another was saved and arrived at the train station that would have been their destination. And a friend of Philip Bliss's by the name of James McGranahan was called upon to claim the trunk. And when he opened the trunk, he opened the top of it, and there were the words to the song we just sang, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. And James McGranahan took what was Philip Bliss's last song that he wrote before perishing and put it to music, and that is what we sang this evening. I Will Sing of My Redeemer. Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Let's pray. Father, would you strengthen our hearts tonight, not just as we primarily will focus on the privilege and the responsibility that we as men have, but encourage the ladies too and their roles as we consider a message on the marriage relationship. And Lord, also the great picture of the grace of God that this is, Boaz, a type, an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who was the Lord Jesus was related to us by being made man, and he was willing to come and be our redeemer. He was able to do so because he was not encumbered by the debt of sin that we carried. And what a wonderful picture Boaz is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that our hearts would be stirred, not just in the practical level, but also as we consider the wonderful pictures in this brief but power-packed and rich Old Testament book. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Being a Boaz to your bride. Being a Boaz to your bride. The book of Ruth is one of my favorite Old Testament books, and for a number of reasons. I've already mentioned, one, the picture that Boaz is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth really is one of my favorite Old Testament characters because she is a picture of a Moabite Gentile bride being married by a Jewish groom and brought into the seed line of Messiah. And how many of you Gentiles are glad tonight that the Jewish bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, claimed a Gentile bride, the church? And we see that wonderful picture there. Also, one of the things that I love about the book of Ruth is it's highlighting the concept of the grace of God, picturing it in Boaz's treatment of Ruth. Notice, if you would, verse number 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall, what? Find grace. We think about Noah finding grace in the Lord and other Bible characters finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here, Ruth expresses a desire to find grace. Notice, if you would, verse number 10, after she gets there and she's been able to glean in the field and Boaz initiates conversation with her, chapter 2 and verse number 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found, what's the word? Grace. In thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger. The idea of his taking knowledge of her is that he looked at her, thought of her, not as a foreigner, not as a Moabitess, but thought of her as one of his own people. And boy, what a picture of the Lord bringing us into his family and viewing us as one of his. Verse number 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight. It's the same word that's translated grace in the two previous verses that we just read. And then down in verse number 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness. This is the Hebrew word chesed, from which we get the word many times mercy or loving kindness in the Old Testament. It speaks of covenant love. And so here is this wonderful picture of the concept of the grace of God and the mercy of God that is demonstrated by Boaz, a picture of Christ, to Ruth, a picture in the Old Testament of the New Testament church. And I just absolutely love the book of Ruth. Ben Franklin, who was no believer, though he was a personal friend of George Whitefield, was in, of course, as many of you know in our history, he was in France for a number of years seeking to garner foreign relations with other countries to help strengthen and bolster our young nation. And in order to make contacts, he was part of a literary club in the higher side, the upper crust, if you would, of French society. He joined a literary club that was filled with a bunch of unbelievers. Atheists, agnostics. One day in one of their meetings, they were making fun of the Bible, that it had nothing of interest or relevance to modern day people, that it was a book of myths and fables and fairy tales, and had no relevancy. And so that night, Franklin, being the unbeliever that he was, but still a man who had an appreciation for the Bible, went home and in longhand wrote out the entire book of Ruth with pen, and substituted the names of Boaz and the names of Ruth and the names of Naomi with modern French names. Went back the next meeting to that literary society and said, I have a love story to read to you. And he read them the story of Ruth. When he was finished, the people in that literary society just went on and on raving about what a relevant story it was. And it had all the elements of a good love story, the building of the suspense and the sacrifice and the selflessness and the resolution, all those. Where did you get that story, Mr. Franklin? From the book you criticized yesterday, the Bible. There are three main characters in the book of Ruth. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. It's interesting, Naomi plays such a prominent part in this book as Ruth's mother-in-law and the widow of Elimelech that some commentators I've read have said that it actually could viably be called the Book of Naomi. Because really it's a story of her going from being Mara to restoration. A story of wrong choices in the wrong direction, reaping the consequences of those, coming home bitter, blaming God for her troubles, harsh with others, even saying of Ruth as she stood right there by her side, Naomi said when she was welcomed back to Bethlehem, I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Like, who's Ruth? By the end of the book of Ruth, the ladies of Bethlehem will say, that girl is better to you than seven sons. Value of Ruth. You think about that in the context of Jewish society in particular. You think about the value of a son, and yet these ladies recognize the value of Ruth. But a woman so bitter that she would blame God for her hardships. But the influence of Boaz and the mercy, the long-suffering of God as he works in Naomi's life to bring her to restoration. 10-plus years in this downward spiral into bitterness, and yet God in his mercy worked in her life in such a way that as you look at the timeline of the book of Ruth, within a year she had gone from bitterness to blessing. By the way, God will do the same for us, the same for you. Solomon thought so much of his great-great-grandpa, Boaz, that he named one of the two pillars at the entrance to the temple after great-great-grandpa Boaz. Do you remember that? When the temple was built, Solomon's temple, two pillars over 40 feet tall were placed at the main entrance of the temple. One was named Jachin, and the other was named Boaz. It means in him is strength. Apparently, Solomon thought a lot of his great-great-grandpa Boaz. Boaz has always impressed me as a man, as a husband, as a father. Be very personal with you. For the past nearly year, I've missed the privilege and the blessing and the responsibility of serving a wife and cherishing a wife and caring for a wife and protecting a wife. And I am excited at the prospect of having that blessing restored very soon. And as I think about that, and I think about a man like Boaz and the example that he is to us, I want us to consider together this evening practical ways for we men to be a Boaz to our bride. Now, ladies, I'm primarily directing the message tonight to your husbands or your men. You say, Pastor, how does this apply to us? Pray for your husbands. Pray for them. Pray that God will instill in your husband the characteristics of a man like Boaz. Don't go home and say, you need to work on number two. Okay? Pray for him. And then may I say this as well, very practically. When you see characteristics like we're going to briefly consider in the life of Boaz tonight in your husband, praise him for it. Praise him for it. Ladies, there is power in your praise to bolster, to strengthen the heart of your husband. Those words of affirmation are amazing. You ladies praise your husband, and I guarantee you, we men will take on the world. We will. We will take on the world. The first characteristic that I notice of Boaz, if we're to be a Boaz to our bride, is this. Boaz stayed faithful in hard times. He stayed faithful in hard times. You notice back in chapter number 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Were those good times in Israel's history or bad times? 300 plus years, six downward spirals, if you would, of apostasy. Things just kept getting worse and worse. Several times in the book of Judges, it was described as a day when there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a dark time, a sordid time. It's interesting, especially chapter 17 and chapter 19 have connection to Bethlehem, Judah, and are representative chapters of the wickedness that Israel had stooped to in the days when the judges ruled. And yet, in the middle of all that, there's a man in Bethlehem, Judah, in the days when the judges ruled, who stayed faithful even when others forsook. Even when Elimelech, a man whose name means my God is king, and his wife Naomi, whose name means pleasantness, couldn't handle the heat of the famine. By the way, when famine came in the Old Testament, it was an indication to God's people Israel that you're not right with me, and so the cue is get right. But instead, Elimelech and Naomi left to sojourn in Moab. A place where the people there were so wicked that God said a Moabite could not enter into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. So Elimelech and Naomi, I have no idea how they reasoned this compromise and this forsaking in their minds. But they went to Moab. But one of the things that indicts Elimelech and Naomi for going to Moab is a man like Boaz who stayed. Worked through the famine, pleaded to God, I'm sure, to restore his blessings. Boaz stayed. It's interesting. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6, Solomon said, Boaz's great-great-grandson said, most men will proclaim every man his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Ladies, as we think about this important characteristic that a Boaz should demonstrate to his bride if he's going to be a Boaz to her, we think about the importance of staying faithful in hard times. I think about many of your husbands who day in and day out get up and go to work in places where the mouths are filthy and the minds are gutters. And they have to interact with that and work around that, and yet they faithfully get up every morning and go and punch a time clock and stand at a machine and take breaks around people who are unregenerate and will do everything they can to cause God's people to compromise. And yet your man gets up and he keeps going in order to support the family, in order to stay faithful. And so, men, in being a Boaz to your bride, stay faithful in hard times. It is God to whom we answer, and it is God who is our rewarder. And ladies, would you praise your men when they endure? Secondly, as I think about being a Boaz to our bride's men, I notice this in chapter 2, that Boaz served and spoiled Ruth. Yes, I said spoiled. Not spoiled rotten, spoiled. Chapter 2, verse number 8. When Boaz comes to the field to survey the harvesting that's taking place and he recognizes Ruth, I personally believe it was love at first sight. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter?" I believe a testimony of a significant age difference. "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take great knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since." And we'll pick up with verse number 11 in just a moment. Move over, if you would, to verse number 14. Verse number 14, "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." All these verses that we just read are a testimony to the fact that Boaz served Ruth and spoiled Ruth. Now, the context that needs to be set here is this. Remember, she is a widow, so she is destitute. According to the law of Moses, a landowner was only required to let a destitute widow glean in his field. That is, after it's been harvested, after the sheaves of wheat have been gathered up and removed the field, or removed from the field, just the little scraps, if you would, that were left behind, she could glean those, a destitute widow would. But remember, in Ruth's case, not only was she a destitute widow, but she was of what nationality? Moabite. Boaz breaks all protocol. He goes beyond even what was required in order to serve and to spoil Ruth. The fact that he gives the protection to her that he does, the fact that even the little things, when he tells her, "Listen, when you're thirsty, you come and you drink from the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." This is water that had been drawn for his paid laborers, not the destitute widows who were only allowed to glean. Then when it came mealtime, there was no expectation that she would even be brought to his tent. Again, he's breaking protocol, but he brings her into the tent where he as the master eats with his paid laborers, his field hands, sits her next to him and serves her. I can only imagine what was happening in all the other Jewish minds present as they watch this taking place. He serves her. He, a Jewish man of standing in the seed line of Messiah of the tribe of Judah, the king's tribe, serves a Moabite woman, and he is setting a precedent. If he would have treated her like everybody else was thinking to treat her, it would have been the death of her forward progress. But instead, he shows her tremendous grace. He serves and spoils her against all protocol, and he does so abundantly. I love it when one of my favorite lines in the whole book of Ruth is when he tells these young men, "You let some handfuls fall on purpose and let her glean among the sheaves." In other words, not the normal gleaning where the widows had to wait until the field was completely cleaned out to then pick up, and after the reapers had moved through, but he's telling his young men, "You let her come up and pick up grain that has fallen on the ground, even among the sheaves, and then I want you guys to let some handfuls on purpose fall for her." Now, here's the outcome of that. When she was finished at the end of the day beating out the grain that Boaz had given the inside track for her to get, okay, she was able to glean, get this, an ephah of barley. I've been teaching the book of Ruth to the 4th through 6th grade Sunday school class. I want one of my 4th through 6th graders. Where is one of them? One of them. Okay, there's Nate Jertberg. Nate, can you stand up for just a second? I want you to tell the folks approximately how much an ephah of barley is.
Two-liter bottles worth
of grain. Thank you, Nate. You can sit down. That's enough to fill a wheelbarrow. And if you want to know how abundant it was because of Boaz spoiling Ruth, you can look at Naomi's reaction when she came home that night. Notice, if you would, verse number 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." Naomi was an old hand at this. She grew up in this city. She knew what an average day's gleaning was. And when she saw Ruth toting however she was carrying it back into town that night, Naomi knew somebody had been gracious. And so if we're going to be a Boaz to our bride, let's serve them, men. Let's spoil them. I guarantee you there are no ladies in here who would have any opposition to that whatsoever. Now listen, things that you like may be different, ladies, than some other ladies like. Men, find out what your wife likes. One year, my parents bought for each other new work boots. My dad bought work boots for my mom. My mom bought work boots for my dad. I sat there and I thought, that is the last thing I would ever buy a wife. Okay, work boots? I told the folks when I preached this at the Sweetheart Banquet that in our 9th wedding anniversary, I went to the florist and bought 9 roses for Jenny. And because 9 is an abnormal number to buy of roses, I paid through the nose for it. $63 for 9 roses. Yeah, I saw some ladies go, oh, like that. That's what Jenny did when she found out how much I spent on them too. She looked at me and she goes, how come you didn't just buy a dozen? It would have been much cheaper and you could have pulled 3 out. So I understand that everybody's unique. Some ladies like chocolate, maybe some don't. But listen, find out what your wife likes and be a Boaz to her, serve her, spoil her. Thirdly, if we're going to be a Boaz to our bride, I look at Boaz and I see that he spoke to Ruth's heart. He spoke to her heart. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Ruth is saying, I know I'm a foreigner. I know I'm a destitute widow. And yet you've spoken friendly to me. The literal idea of his speaking friendly to her in the original is she said to him, "You've spoken to my heart." How do you speak to a lady's heart? It's a worthy question to consider. Ephesians 5 puts tremendous power on the husband's word. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that it's through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that his bride is sanctified and cleansed. It's how she knows that she is cherished and nourished through the word that Christ speaks. And men, I say to us, our words are powerful in the lives of our wives, to the hearts of our wives. Learn to speak to the heart of your wife. You've heard me say this before at weddings, and I say it in premarital counseling to the young husband. Save your best words for your wife. If you've got to say something mean, don't say it to her. Call me. And I still say that. If you got to say something mean, don't say it to your wife. Call me. Save your best words for your wife. How do you speak to the heart of your wife? As I look at the dialogue, this is a message in and of itself, Boaz and Ruth's dialogue back and forth in chapter 2. There's some beautiful things here, but several characteristics that I believe mark how we speak to the heart of a wife. Boaz spoke with tenderness. He referred to her as his daughter, a term of tender affection. Now, men, I'm not advocating that you call your wife your daughter. But in this situation, it was a unique expression. of his desire to care for her like a man would care for his daughter, to protect her, to provide for her. Also, as I look at Boaz's words, I see that they were words of affirmation. Words of affirmation get to the heart. They are words that when spoken go to the heart. What is affirmation? It's assuring the one to whom we're speaking that they are secure in their relationship with us, that they're secure in their position in our estimation, that they are highly valued, that we accept them, that we accept them. Disagreements will inevitably arise. That was a very nice way of saying arguments. Okay. Let me encourage you. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians not to let the sun go down on your wrath. Let me encourage you, if there is a disagreement, and sometimes those things take a little time to work out, in your relationship, separate between the issue that may be causing the disagreement and the relationship. And though the disagreement may take some time over the issue to work out, assure the spouse of the relationship. Words of affirmation. We're okay. We're going to be just fine. I see this as well. Boaz spoke to her heart by speaking commendation to her. He commends her for leaving Moab behind and following her mother-in-law back to the land of God's people, leaving behind the land of her nativity, verse number 11, and coming to a people which she knewest not heretofore. And then he says in verse number 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He commended his wife for choices that she had made. There was transparency in what he said. There was foresight in what he said. Men, learn what it is your wife fears, and then speak to her heart in such a way as to let her know that you're heading off the things that may be potential fears for her. And so being a Boaz to our bride includes speaking to her heart, serving and spoiling her, staying faithful in hard times. Fourthly, as we move to chapter 3, I see that Boaz was what he was to Ruth because he stepped up in difficulty. He didn't go into hiding. He didn't get all of the sudden AWOL when a difficult situation arose. And you remember what that was when you should have seen the 4th through 6th graders when I told them that Ruth proposed to Boaz. There was a general gladness that that's not the way we do things nowadays, okay? And then the proposal was that she went down to the threshing floor and at night and uncovered his feet in obedience to Naomi's directives and laid down at Boaz's feet. And then he woke up at midnight scared, and there's a woman here. And then she said, "Will you marry me?" In so many words. Boaz then is faced with the choice that in his knowledge, he knows that there's a kinsman closer than he is. And that's going to necessitate a trip to the city gates the next day and a difficult conversation, because I believe by this time it's very clear that Boaz's heart was that he loved Ruth and wanted her to be his wife. And so there's a difficult situation that's before them, and I love this about Boaz. He stepped up. Notice what chapter number, let me see if I can find it. Notice if you would, chapter number 3, verse number 18. Once Ruth comes home with the extra grain that Boaz yet again sent her home with, he said to her in verse number 17, "Go not empty into thy mother-in-law." Verse number 18, "Then said she," Naomi speaking to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Boaz was a man who, when a confrontation was needed, was necessary, he stepped up. When protection was needed, he stepped up. When a problem had to be solved, he stepped up. When rest was needed for his bride and his family, he stepped up in the time of difficulty. Twice in this book, the word rest is used to speak to the marriage ideal. "Shall not I seek rest for thee?" Naomi said to Ruth as she was about to instruct her to go propose marriage to Boaz. Shall not I seek rest for thee? That's the marriage ideal, biblically. And men, it's our job, our responsibility, to provide rest for our bride. The old adage has merit that our wife, when she comes to us with a problem, isn't necessarily coming to get it solved. How many of you men are problem solvers? I am. I think it's many times hardwired into a man. And a lady comes and she begins to share what's on her heart, and we're like, do this, do this, do this, problem solved. And then we get a blank stare back, or sometimes this. I just want you to listen, we'll sometimes hear our wives say. And there's truth in that. I've had all three of my daughters, and this is in no way a criticism of them. We laugh about it, but I've had all three of my daughters come to me in tears at different times, and I would say, what's wrong? I'm thinking, let's solve the problem. And they would say, I don't know. Ladies, that unravels a man, okay? He doesn't know what to do. But listen, there are plenty of times when protection is needed, confrontation is needed. I loved this. When I preached this at the sweetheart banquet, I'm about to move to a final point and complete tonight. When I preached this at the sweetheart banquet, there was a lady there by the name of Mara. I preach on the book of Ruth, and there's a lady there named Mara. And somebody publicly started to tease her a little bit about it, and her husband said, don't go there. I thought, now that's a man. That's a Boaz right there. Even though it was in a lighthearted atmosphere, he stepped up and protected his wife. I'm reading a book now by Tony Evans, the pastor in Texas, on biblical manhood. And he tells how that he developed a sign with his wife and children for all the years that they were in the home. His wife is with the Lord now. But he would just simply go like this. If a difficulty arose, if a problem needed to be solved, he would just go like this. He never said a word. He'd just go. If there was some concern that was overwhelming his wife, he would just go like this. If one of his kids were like, Dad, what are we? He would just go like this. And it means this. I've got this. I've got this. I'm the designated man. God put me in this place. I will protect my family. I will protect my wife. I will confront problems. Being a Boaz to our bride means we step up in difficulties. And ladies, when you have a man like that, back him. Back him. Fifthly and finally, I love this about Boaz as we move to chapter 4, the final chapter of the book. We can be a Boaz to our bride when we strengthen our family for the future. Boy, there's so much here, but the ladies of the city, after Ruth is now married to Boaz and with child, the ladies. Verse number 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Chapter 4, verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Notice what the ladies of the city assigned Boaz as a work that he had accomplished. And he shall be a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons. Or thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed, which means servant, by the way. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. I love the fact that Boaz was willingly involved in Naomi's restoration. He became the human instrument of spiritual growth in her life. He became the human instrument of bringing her through the battle with bitterness and restoration to the blessing of God in her life. I love it about Boaz as well, as he strengthened his family for the future, that he was willing to risk his reputation in the eyes of men in order to see Ruth the Moabitess in obedience to God's will through the Mosaic law included in the people of God. And you look at the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there you'll find the name of Ruth. I notice in Boaz's life, he truly must have been a man of humility, because you remember the Levirate law, the law that governed this whole transaction of Boaz being a near male kinsman, marrying the widow of a deceased relative, male relative. In obedience to Mosaic law, so that seed could be raised up to the name of the man who had died. You understand that Obed, technically, according to the Mosaic law, was not considered the son of Boaz. He was considered the son of Mahlon, and even as the scripture says it here, a son was born not to Ruth, but to Naomi. We men pride ourselves, don't we, in children. These are my children. This is my family. And yet, in a very technical sense, Boaz's humility is demonstrated because he did what was right, even if he didn't get any of the credit for it. And in so doing, he strengthened his family for the future, because in bringing Ruth in and having this son named Obed, who would then have a son named Jesse, who would then have a son named David, who then 14 years later would have a son named Jesus. And Boaz becomes a tremendous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Boaz to our bride, he stayed faithful in hard times. He served and spoiled her. He spoke to her heart. He stepped up in times of difficulty, and he strengthened his family for the future. I can't close without expressing my gratitude for my own father. He's not perfect. If he were here tonight, he'd be the first to tell you that. As a matter of fact, I've seen my dad be almost embarrassingly transparent about his faults. But 35 years ago, my dad stepped up in a time of difficulty and made a drastic decision in a time of crisis in our family that has changed the course of the family for generations. I've seen my dad over the years forego needs that he had in order to meet the needs of his family. I've seen my dad serve and spoil my mother. You know who does the dishes most of the time at Canton, Missouri? They're on Highway Z. It's not my mother, though she does them some. Well, we're there. It's amazing to me to watch Dad cooking, watch Dad doing dishes. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to cook and do dishes in order to be a Boaz, okay? But I see the impact that a man like that can have on his family. I love to tell this story. My mom is 5 years older than my dad. And he was teasing her one time from the pulpit. It's the only time he's ever teased her about her age from the pulpit. That she was 5 years older than he was. And it was during the announcements, I believe, and mom spoke up in the service. That was a rare one, too. And she said, "Yes, and I just married you young so I could raise you the way I wanted you." Men, I trust that the desire of your heart, and I'm glad I can look out across this room and see many Boazes, and I thank God for you. Ladies, pray for your man. Encourage your man when he models a Boaz. And men, may we continue to move forward, striving with everything that we have to be a Boaz for our bride. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for how you've challenged yet again my heart from this simple Old Testament narrative, and yet so filled with truths that we could spend a lifetime studying and barely scratch the surface. I pray that you'd help us, the men here, the young men here yet to be married, heading towards marriage, to determine to be a Boaz for their bride. And Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen the ladies here. When their man is desiring and working at being a Boaz, I pray that you'd strengthen the ladies here to encourage their husbands to get behind them, to hold up their arms, and that we would have a church full of couples who model the wonderful picture of Boaz and Ruth. And I pray these things in Christ's